We're continuing. This is week two, and it was chapter two. You heard Milton read the entire thing for us from the book of Philippians. I encouraged you last week to consider reading the whole letter yourself along with us as we do this. And we are going to continue then and dig into this chapter and the themes that God has in mind for us. The overall theme, of course, of the book of Philippians is this idea of joy or rejoicing. 14 times in these little four chapters, this word joy or rejoicing comes up. And this is what God hopes that his loved children will soak in. That the joy of the Lord will indeed become our strength because we're loved by the Lord. So let's dig into that together. Just by word of a background, a reminder, as we looked last week and we saw that Paul is making the first trip into Europe with the gospel. He's the first one ever to do that and came prompted by a vision that God had given him. It's also Paul's first time in jail. So not that we necessarily need to immediately equate going and talking about Jesus going to jail, but in Paul's case, that's what happens. He goes to jail. In fact, he's also flogged for the first time. So it's he has a difficult start, but this ends up becoming one of his most treasured churches, the one where he has the closest, most loving relationship with. And a lot of that comes because of the joy that they experience together in Jesus. Last week, I talked to you about this idea of joy as an acronym, a way for us to remember it. And we said this idea of Jesus owns you. And we looked at that in Philippians chapter 1. Today, I want to suggest that that acronym could mean a different thing. Flowing from this text in chapter 2, think of the priority of how we focus and the priority of how we want to live and the priority of whom we're going to set first. Jesus, others, and then yourself. And if we can do that, if we can keep that orientation, I'm going to put Jesus first, I'm going to think of the interest of others ahead of myself, then I will think about me and my needs. That's an orientation. That is a way that keeps us right in the eyes of heaven and the kingdom of God and all that he has in mind for us. So that's what we're going to dig into. And the way that Philippians 2 puts this is, have the same mindset as the what was in Christ Jesus. Think the way Jesus thought. Speak the way Jesus spoke. And talk and act the way Jesus did. Have the same mindset. Have the same orientation. Have the same clarity about what's most important and what's least important. And then think and speak and act in those ways, just the way Jesus did. In your relationships with one another, Philippians 2 says, have the same mindset. Now, Paul says to us there in chapter 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what happened is when he talked about being in prison, he talked about this idea, it's happened so that everyone knows and that he's there in chains because of the gospel. That was in chapter 1. Here in chapter 2, the idea is that if you and I will think and speak and act like Jesus, we help others who haven't seen Jesus or haven't heard about Jesus or who have misconceptions about him. We help those people see what Jesus is really like. And I want to suggest to you that the starting place for this is humility. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus showing up there in the gospel lesson for to be baptized by him, John the Baptist goes, whoa, wait a minute. I should be getting baptized by you. I know my proper place. You're up here. You're Lord, and I'm just a servant. So John's humility was his starting point. And I want to suggest to you that humility that is a starting point for us also in this book in Philippians chapter 2. In humility, chapter 2, verse 3 says, consider others as better than yourselves, as just as important or more important. In humility, shrink down your view of yourself and realize, hey, there's other people out there. They matter too. They're worthy in God's eyes too. They're precious and important too. They have needs and hopes and dreams and fears too. There isn't just one big lane down the middle of 610 that says Jerry's Lane, right? I share that road with everyone, with all of you. And when I live in that way, when I, in humility, consider others as better than myself, that affects how I drive and affects how I think, how I speak, how I act, all of it. Verse 4 says the same kind of idea. put the have or consider the interests of others. Not just, wow, there's a great looking carton of Bluebell ice cream in the freezer, but maybe I'll share that Bluebell ice cream with the other people in my house, with my friends, with others. Look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, I think she would enjoy going there. I think he would really get jazzed up by that, you know, going to that place and that experience. And we consider others that way. And then the ultimate, of course, is Jesus in verse 8. This beautiful start of a poem, or what is thought by scholars to be the first creed within the church, begins there in this section of Philippians chapter 2. And it says that Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Jesus didn't consider equality with God. He's equal with the Father. He's equal with the Holy Spirit. He didn't consider that as something so fantastic and so precious that he had to hold on to it and never let go. He didn't say, well, since I'm equal with God, I'm going to use that to my advantage. Instead, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became human and vulnerable and pierceable and temptable. He humbled himself and put others ahead of himself. And this humility is such a big deal. The reason it's a big deal here in Philippians is because it's a big deal in the Christian life. In James chapter 4, it tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 verse 3 talks about this idea of how important humility is. And he says that unless someone humbles themselves and becomes like little children, we can never enter the kingdom of God. Humility is a key that unlocks the door to you and I getting eternal life. And that is such an important thing for us to grasp. Hear it again. Unless we change, unless we humble ourselves and become like little children, we can never enter the kingdom of God. And this statement by Jesus is such an important clue to us in our pursuit of this joyful, God-centered life. What is it about little children? Well, little children, you know, as you think about this, the essence of a child is that they are loved and they're cared for and protected until they reach maturity, right? A child is loved and is cared for and protected and cheered on until they're ready to stand on their own. This past week, I went up to where my parents live, spent a little time with my mom, spent a little time with my dad, and it was interesting to watch both of them worry about me. You know, my mom's 78, my dad's 83, and they still worry about me and fuss over me. You know why? It's not that I'm not capable of taking care of myself. It's because that's my mom, and she loves me. That's my dad. My father loves me and looks out for me, cares about me. You and I never outgrow being a child of our parents, you know, as long as they're here. And it's the same with God. We never outgrow the love of our Heavenly Father. We never outgrow this very first thing about us as children, become like little children, is that we need love. We need care. We need protection, and yes, even salvation. You love your children in word and deed. You care for them until they're ready to face the world by itself. And maybe, just maybe, that's even the starting point before the starting point. I said humility is an important starting point for us in this Christian life. Can I suggest actually that being loved is the starting point to humility? It gets a lot easier to be humble if I already have in my mind, I'm loved. I don't have to earn anything. I don't have to prove anything. I don't have to try to go out and fight and grab love or acceptance. I already have it as a child of God. And because I'm already loved, because, you know, as it talked about, if you have any love that comes from God the Father, then make my joy complete and be loving in the same way towards others. Being loved is the real starting point. If we're there, you know, Philippians 2 puts it this way. If you have any comfort then from God's love, have the same love towards God and towards others. It's real simple. Start with being loved. And then the humility flows from that. And then this life, it's described as us shining like stars, this life of joy, this life of serving others, just flows in so much more of an easier way for us. If we take comfort in that we are loved, then we can do this. Now, if you need any more help in this idea that love's really the starting point, let's look back at the gospel reading. How did Jesus get launched in his public ministry? Jesus, who humbled himself, became a little baby in the manger, grew, and then goes out and serves and preaches and everything else. Before he starts, Jesus is baptized. And at that moment of his baptism, just as a reminder for him and perhaps as an example to all of us, the voice of God speaks from heaven, and I figure God would sound an awful like Milton. We should have had Milton read the gospel reading too, besides that, you know. You just picture God with that really deep but loving voice. This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. I can't do it. That's why Milton's a one of a kind. We're so grateful for him, right? But that loved starting point. That's why I say those same words when we have baptisms here. Just as God the Father said those words to Jesus at his baptism, every child, every person on the planet deserves to hear them. You are loved. You are my child. I accept you through Jesus Christ. I want you. I offer myself, my strength, my light, my grace to you. Love is what launched Jesus out into his public ministry of loving and serving others, of obeying the Father and doing only what the Father showed him to do and saying only what the Father said for him to say. Being loved by the Father was what started Jesus. And if Jesus needed that to start his ministry, I figure we need it too. We need it as well, and that love can launch us. Being loved makes being humbled so much easier. You'll find it easier to say, I'm hopeless and I'm helpless without God's love, but since I am so loved by God, since he comforts me and cares for me and sent Jesus to die for me, I can do just about anything. Because he loved me, I can do just about anything, including serving. Jesus, in Philippians 2, verse 9, serves, right? He humbled himself, he took on a human form, and as a servant, served us, even unto obedience, and even obedience unto death. And you know what happens? You know what happens when you start with being loved? When you and I set aside selfish ambition and vain conceit, the conceit of thinking and acting toward our own interests first, you know what happens when in humility we consider others as better than ourselves, when we look out for other people's interests? Do you know what happens when we put others first and serve? God honors us. God honors those who serve. He honored Jesus for his humble sacrifice and serving. God tells us that God honored and exalted Jesus. He gave him, as Philippians 2 says, the name that is above every name, that at the end of all time, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God honored Jesus because Jesus humbled himself and served. God also honored and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul points it out. Timothy doesn't look just for his own interest. He looks for others. Epaphroditus had come to serve on your behalf, Philippians. He came here and gave stuff from you to me to help me. And he did so much that he even got sick and almost died. And we're told, honor people like this because they were willing to serve and put others first. May I suggest that God also will honor us when we serve. The snack makers, the ushers, the people who, you know, get things ready for Bible classes, and for every other job besides inside the church walls and outside, God honors those who serve, those who are humble enough to serve and put others first. There's another element to humility besides serving. Maybe it is the lower element, the more base and foundational element, that humble ones will obey. The humble, those who have been loved, those who have been know they are loved by God, find it easier to obey. Because it means if I know God loved me, anything he asks me to do is going to be for the best anyway, for the best of someone else or even for the best of myself. So it gets a lot easier to trust God and do what he asks us to do, say what he asks us to say, go where he asks us to go, obeying. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the Father's plan. And we are called to obey, not just in church, but at all times. Now, you may have a heart a little bit like mine at times that we bristle at this word obey. We're like, ugh. You know, it sounds like a duty-bound slave. It just does not sound like any way that I want my life to go. But if you will think of our starting point as being loved children of God, obeying becomes different. Obeying becomes, I'm so loved by God and he's provided for me, I can trust that anything he asks me to say or do or think is for my best. And that makes it so much easier for us to take steps down that path. And what else does Philippians 2 tell us? Well, it says to continue to work out your salvation. That word work out is from a Greek word, the original language word is energio. Does it sound like energy, right? You know, he's going, so get some of that power, get some of that working out, figure this thing out. And then it goes on to say, as we continue to work out our salvation, for it is God who works in that same energy. For you to work out and do, you know, with energy, this life of thinking and acting and speaking like Jesus, God's going to work in you and put energy in you to do that. For God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We work it out. We work it out in our relationships, in our conversations, in our choices. We work it out because we humbly are going to live out this new life that we have. And we work it into, you know, how does that work? How does this idea of being loved and putting others' interests first, how does that work itself out in my career? How does that work itself out with my neighbors? How does that work itself out as I interact with people here in church? How does it work it out with those who know me and love me the best, i.e. my family, the ones I tend to have the most triggers with, right? Because we all know each other's triggers and we all, you know, can get under each other's skin. How can I work out what it means to be loved and work out that salvation in all of those relationships? And when you and I understand God's love, then doing the will of God's love towards others, that's where the real joy comes from. That's what it means to work it out and know that God is working in us. In other words, he's working more love, he's working more strength, he's working more of his spirit in us so we can work that out into those other areas of our life. That's what Philippians 2 is talking about. It's just that simple. We're not doing this by our own strength. We're doing it by the strength and the Spirit and the love that he pours into us. Maybe what can motivate us a little bit is dreaming, thinking about the end, thinking about the results. What's it going to be like if we pull this off with God's help? If we let that loved sense really soak into us, if we take steps of obedience and humility, put others ahead of ourselves. Well, one of the things is that if we understand we're loved, if we serve others, if we obey, the results we can hope for are just beautiful. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, it describes us as blameless and pure. Now, I don't know about you, if you have any guilt about anything you said or did last week or last year or in the last couple of decades. You know, it's kind of hard to shake some of that stuff off. But I'd ask you to just imagine what would it feel like to be blameless and pure. How settled would your heart and mind be? I don't have to hide. I don't have to be afraid of somebody finding something out. I don't have to worry about someone dragging something up from my past because God has cleansed me and I've worked that into my different areas of my relationships. And God's view of me is you and I are blameless and pure. And there's a second beautiful part there as well. Shining like stars as we hold out the word of life. We get to shine and guide those around us. The ancients used to use the stars in the way they navigated to sail around the world or travel even across land. The stars were their guiding points. And you and I can guide others. when we shine, we can guide them to the same sense of lovedness, the same sense of salvation that we ourselves have received. Maya Angelou had a quote that I think many of you have heard, but it seems so appropriate here. What happens when we serve others, when we work out of that loveness, when we work out of that humility and obedience? She put it this way: people may not remember exactly what you said or did, but they will always remember how you made them feel. That's what we can do when we're shining like stars and we're guiding others. So to close, you know, I want to ask you, don't you want joy like that? Joy that could be like the Apostle Paul had, that he's, even as he's sitting in jail, that he had settledness in his spirit of who he was, loved by God, knowing he was doing the right thing and that everything was going to work out. He had such joy he could sing hymns in jail. Don't you want joy like that? Freedom like that? Pure and blamelessness in your heart and mind like that? That's what he offers to us. That's what can be ours. And that joy had such an effect that the jailer, when all that happened, as you heard Milton read for us, the jailer suddenly said, you know what? You're freer than I am, Paul. You have something I don't have. I'm bound by something and I want what you have. What do I have to do to be saved and free like you? And Paul gives that gift to him. God gifts that gift to him because Paul was that shining star. That joy, friends, can be ours as well. And may God make it so that we are loved, humble, pure, shining stars to guide others. And may God be glorified as it happens. Amen? Amen. Amen.